Father, we just bow down before you this morning and just thank you that we can come to your word. And we're just going to look, Lord, you know, two verses this morning, but they're such powerful verses, really the theme, really, the book of Romans. And so lead us and guide us and open our hearts. These words are so familiar, and yet there's so much there that we don't really even understand, Lord. And so help us to be more understanding as you reveal your truth to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Bless David and Marie today as they're on their way to Africa, or maybe already there by now, and guide them and lead them in their trip. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And we are finishing the introduction today with really the two theme verses of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, a couple of questions as we get into today's study, and some of these you will know right away, and some of them you may think a little bit about, but I hope it'll cause you to think a bit as to what we're going to be looking at today. Question one, are you ever ashamed of the gospel of Christ?
You know, on TV I am sometimes.
Well, keep asking yourself that question this morning as we go through this, not from the standpoint of anything other than between you and the Lord, why, if we're ashamed, why are we ashamed, and so forth. Second question, do you know what the power of God means? Could you describe to somebody what the power of God is? We will say today that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. That is so awesome, it's just too big to get my hands around, but we'll look at that a little bit today. It is the power of God to salvation. Third question, why did Jesus say in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews, or in other words, to the Jews first? We have that again today, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And has that priority in the Scripture changed? We'll talk about that a little bit. Now, here's an interesting question, I think. In verse 17, we see that it reads, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." What does from faith to faith mean? And if you think that everybody agrees on what that means, then you haven't looked much at commentaries, because you get all kinds of different things. But anyway, I will try to reason that out a little bit, maybe. And then last question, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. We have that quoted four times in the Scripture. So as we look at that, you might be asking yourself the question, how strong is your faith? And also, are you living by faith? Because it says the just, the righteous shall live by faith. And so it doesn't say the just or righteous might live by faith or possibly will live by faith, but it says they shall live by faith. So I do believe that as believers, we are living by faith, whether we understand it or not. But let's ask ourselves those questions as we go through this and just see where we come up with. Well, as I mentioned, we are finishing the first 17 verses today. And as we have been talking about the last several times, this is the greeting. This is the opening of the book of Romans. And we started off, you know, remember the very first verse, Paul said what? I am a doulos, I'm a bondservant, I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And we talked about how that impacted us and how we're all called to be apostles. And then Paul went on to say, I'm separated to the gospel of God. Now today we have that same term, only today it's the gospel of Christ. And so we'll look at that a little bit. But we looked at that in the first session, called to be a bondservant. The second session I'm a bondservant of Christ. The second session we were talking about called to be an apostle. And then the last session we had Paul stating, he had two I ams in the last session. One was, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. Remember that? I am a debtor. Because of what the Lord had done for him, and of course what the Lord has done for us, we said, are we debtors? But he said, I'm a debtor to everyone. I'm a debtor to the Greek, and I'm a debtor to the Jews. I'm a debtor to the wise, to the unwise. I'm a debtor to everybody because of what Christ has done for me. And then his second I am was, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. So we looked last week at what kind of a debtor are we in our heart, and are we really ready to preach the gospel? And I already got one good report. Bob told me this morning on the way in Saturday, when he knew the men's conference was going on, he went to a donut shop and gave the gospel to an 80-year-old guy. So praise God for that. And we want to be ready to preach the gospel, don't we? Want to be ready to preach the gospel. Well, today we finish the opening greetings here, and it really could be entitled, The Just Shall Live by Faith, or the just, and just is another word for righteous, by the way. So the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. And so let's just break these verses down a little bit and see if we can understand them. You probably take a look at these verses and say, I know that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. We all know that. Well, let's just look at a few verses here and see if we can understand it maybe even a little more clearly than we do right now as we look through these. First, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. This term is used over and over in the Scripture. Why is it used unless there is a real tendency on the part of man to be ashamed of the gospel? We obviously know that part of the ashamed that Paul is talking about when he's writing this is the fact that he's in chains, he's in prison, and people that associate with him have a real danger in their hand, right? Yeah. And so he's saying, don't be ashamed of me in chains, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, one of the things we'll kind of understand, I think, as we go through this morning study is when we look at what the church, what the Christian church stands for, and I saw a test the other day, which was really interesting. I thought about giving it to you, but then I decided, well, it's kind of academic in a way. But if you take this test, and there are these various questions on righteousness and various questions on justification, various questions on the gospel and all. And one is the Catholic answer and one is the Protestant answer. And it's amazing, most people end up giving the Catholic answers, even though they're not Catholic, because the Catholic dogma really is more ingrained in the church than the Protestant doctrine. I wouldn't say that's true at Calvary, because at Calvary it's really we're really more Bible-based, and we're not so much Protestant or Catholic. But give an example. Romans does say that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us, right?
Right.
And so if I ask you the question here this morning, who is the most righteous in this room? You might hesitate to raise your hand. If I said, well, who's the least righteous in this room? You might say, oh, I'm a humble man, I'll raise my hand. But do you know, we're all exactly the same righteousness, because it's not us, it's Him with regard to salvation. We are righteous because of what He has done. Now, the Catholics twist that a little bit. Righteousness is imputed to us if we fulfill the cup of grace during our lifetime. We've got to live and earn this righteousness. We've got to live and earn it. That's not from the gospel. That's not what the Bible tells us. There's nothing we can add to what Christ has done for us with regard to our salvation. It's the power of God to salvation on what He has done. It has nothing to do with you and I. And so when we talk about being ashamed of the gospel, typically I think what we're talking about is I'm concerned I'm going to get rejected. I'm concerned I'm going to upset somebody. And so it's just easier to be quiet than to approach a stranger. Or maybe you're sitting on an airplane next to them. And I think I mentioned this to you before, that in some cases it's like, well, if they don't speak English, then you're off the hook because you can't talk to them. And I tell you, there are some trips when I'm ready to proclaim the gospel for 14 hours, and there are other trips when I'm just, I don't feel like it, you know. And I think, oh, Lord, forgive me. But, you know, I don't even open my mouth, you know, maybe. So, or at least maybe I don't open it for part of the trip, and then, you know, whatever. But am I ashamed of the gospel? So let's just look at a few of the scriptures here and see what some of these say, and these are all scriptures you're familiar with, but first look at Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at about 30 references today, so these I don't think have to describe the verses too much because you know the words, but just trying to get some scriptures that tell us some of these things. Now in Luke chapter 9, the 12 disciples were sent out. They came back, and they had been given power and so forth, and they were all hyped up. And then the 5,000 were fed. Then Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And we then have in Luke chapter 9, we go on down to Jesus predicting his death and resurrection. And in verse 23, we have the following. Then Jesus said to them all, this is all his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Okay, we're okay on that so far, right? Pretty profound. And then the next verse, though, is this ashamed word comes in here. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." So we're told to, and the corollary of that verse is also in here, whoever proclaims and stands for the Son of God, he will be stood for by him in heaven, right? And so we see here, I am not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ here in Luke 9. And then turn to Romans, where we are in Romans, but turn on back to chapter 9. Now as we turn to 9, 10, and 11, of course, you know that this is pertaining primarily to Israel, 9, 10, and 11. Now, I personally believe the whole book of Romans is written to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, because we have that several times in this book. And if I ask you who's this written to, Jews or Gentiles, some of you might say, well, it's Gentiles. It's Rome. It's not, Rome's not the hotbed of Jews. It's not Jerusalem. It's Rome. But there were a lot of Jewish people in the church, in the early church, and so there's so much Jewishness in here. But any Protestant church that wants to say the church has replaced Israel, and chapters 9, 10, 11 are all about the church, that's not what the Scripture says. But in Romans 9:33, what do we read? Romans 9:33. It says, "As it is written," and this 33, this is Psalm 118:22, and Isaiah 8:14, and 28:16, so forth. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame," or in other words, will not be ashamed. And so whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. So if we really are committed and believing in Christ, the Scripture says we would not be ashamed. Now Romans 10 quotes that same thing once again. In verse 11 we read, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." That's just what we quoted there in chapter 9. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And of course we know those verses from an evangelistic kind of verse. Turn on back just a couple of more epistles to Philippians. And in Philippians, the joyful epistle written from prison, we have a reference to this in chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1 of verse 20 of Philippians, we read the following. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," verse 20, "according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." There Paul is stating again, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body," whether by life or by death. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so here Paul is saying once again, with all boldness, and I shall not be ashamed. Nothing I shall be ashamed, he says there in Philippians, verse 20. And so, then in 2 Timothy, again, these are all epistles by Paul, but in 2 Timothy we have another reference here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's exactly what we're talking about here, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed. Right before that, he mentioned to Timothy, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love that. Power and love and a sound mind. That's what we've been given, not a spirit of fear. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Now, keep in mind, this epistle is the last epistle that Paul wrote. This epistle was written just a very short time before he was beheaded, before he was put to death for his faith in Christ. So he's telling, giving a charge to his fellow Christians and so forth, not to be ashamed of the gospel. And so that ties in with what we're talking about today, I believe. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now I'll go just a few verses more to verse 12. Verse 12 in chapter 1. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So we start to see the depth of Paul's commitment to the gospel, the depth of his being thankful for other believers, the depth of his prayer life, and we see over and over again he is able to say, I'm not ashamed, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I think he must have seen a lot of other people who were believers who would not stand up under this persecution, and that they were living a life of being ashamed of the gospel. They were almost, you know, the quiet, clandestine type, you know. It's like when you run into, I told this story before, but I ran into one day in church here at Calvary, one of the fellows that I know here at Calvary, he introduced me to a friend, and he said, we were in college together, and you know, we've been both walking with the Lord for the last 30 years, but we didn't know it. And I said, well, that's great testimony. You've been friends for 30 years, and you've both been believers, but you haven't told the other person that you're a believer? That's really good. I'm impressed with you. But anyway, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, the second chapter now of 2 Timothy 2:15. This is regarding approved and disapproved workers. Verse 14 says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's a verse we love, isn't it? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So we see here this word ashamed is used over and over again. Turn on back to Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And he's going on, verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him what? Not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So you get the kind of the context here, a little bit of the ashamed back in this particular time, which seems to be pretty much related to persecution. And rather than stand strong for Christ into the face of persecution, they were kind of wilting back, it would seem, because the exhortation here is, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, you and I are not living in a society yet, at least not yesterday. I don't know about today, but we're not. I mean, it's so much different when you go to Cuba, when you go to Vietnam, when you go to China, and you're in a communist country. You have to be very careful of what you say about the gospel of Christ, because you get people in trouble that you're witnessing to. And so we want to go to these places and be very bold and give these poor people the gospel of Christ. But in many times, that's the worst thing you can do, because you haven't accomplished anything. You've just exposed them. They are, if they even receive Christ, they're such babies that they don't have anything to stand on. And then if they get thrown into prison and so forth, you're witnessing to them really hasn't done anything, really. And it makes it, and it can upset the anonymity of the church or the people in that area, because it's a red flag, because here you are, a Westerner coming in there. So we have to be careful of what we do in being bold with the gospel. But here Paul is saying, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Well, what's he not ashamed of? It's the gospel. Okay, the gospel is great. That's good news. Now, at this particular time when this was written, the word gospel was frequently used. The gospel was written when Caesar would come out with some news. Gospel of Caesar. The good news of Caesar. Or news of Caesar. But Paul is very specific here. He's talking about the gospel of Christ here in verse 16. Now, in verse 1, remember, he was what? Separated to the gospel of God. And then In verse 9, it was the gospel of his son. So right in the very first chapter of Romans here, we have the gospel referred to as the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of his son. And of course, that's consistent, because God is Christ, Christ is God, God is the Father, Christ is the Son, so that all makes sense. Now, the gospel of Christ, that particular term, is used 11 times in the New Testament, and I've got them listed there in the notes. Notice they're all in those epistles written by Paul. It's used in Romans in 1:16 and 15:19, so it's used three times in the book of Romans. It's used twice in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's used, I didn't count these, but 4:4, 9:13, 10:14, it's used three times in 2 Corinthians, it's used one time in Galatians, it's used one time in Philippians, and one time in 1 Thessalonians. So Paul refers to the gospel of Christ frequently, and that's important, because we don't want to just say the gospel of Jesus. That could be, I mean, if you go to Mexico, you could probably have 500 gospel of Jesuses, right? I guess they call him Jesus, but it's still the word Jesus. But we want the Christ, we want the Messiah is who we're talking about here. This is the gospel of the Messiah, the gospel of the Messiah. So he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah. For that gospel, for it is the gospel of the Messiah. For it is what? It's the power of God. Now, if an unbeliever or anybody you're talking to said, what's the power of God? What's that mean? How would you describe the power of God? I mean, I don't know how you describe the power of God. One of the ways that I probably would try to describe the power of God is in creation, because he created the universe. And if you have half a brain and you know that we've got 100 billion galaxies, and we've been able to see that with the Hubble telescope, and each galaxy is estimated to have at least 100 billion stars. If we have 100 billion, 100 billion, 100 billion stars out there, and you've got stars out there that are so huge that we can't even see Earth, it's so tiny it's not even visible, how would you get those into orbit and all of this? And the best that the atheists can describe, that it was a Big Bang, it started with the size of a pea, and now it's just, you know, and if you can believe that, you can believe anything, really, right? But we have the creator of this universe is just so unbelievably awesome. Or, you know, you can look in the mirror if you want. Look at your eye. Try to figure out your eye. I mean, it is so unbelievably made. And if you want to do just a little bit of research on your eye, you find that when the baby is being formed in the fetus, that 1 million transmitters and receivers have to join together between the eye and the brain, each one to each one, not just grab anyone out there. 100 million or a million, whatever it is, I mean, it's huge. And, you know, it's coming along through the delivery here, I mean, through the progression of the fetus, you have this little thing that comes along and cuts two slits in the head, so where the eyelids are, and you have, I mean, just fearfully and wonderfully made. So that's part of the power of God to me. Well, we have here the power of God. This gospel of the Messiah is the power of God. And so let's just look at a few verses on the power of God for just a moment, just to get an idea of it. Let's start out with John 1. Of course, John 1 is always a good place to start, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, right?
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then we go on down to verse 12 and 13. And verse 11, I think it's, He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. And then in verse 12, we see what? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right or the power or the authority to become what? Children of God, to those who believe in His name. And then look what it says. It says, those who were born not of blood. So it's not because you're a person that you are saved to salvation, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not because you and I, in our flesh, can say, I will that I'm going to have salvation. We can't do that. You can't do it. I can't do it. No person can do it. We can't will it ourselves. Or the will of man. It can't be the will of your father or your grandfather said, well, I want my son to be saved. We can't will it. We can't. But of what? But of God. So salvation is of God, and that's the only way it is. It can't come from anything else. And so here we have, it is the power of God to salvation. So we see that in John 1, 12 and 13 here. Now turn on back to 1 Corinthians. We will see this term, power of God, again. And notice how Paul, what he uses in the, what he defines as is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18, we have a reference to the cross, but it's not just the cross, it is the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 says what? For the message of the cross, or another word could be logos, that's logos, message, the word. For the word, the message, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. It is the power of God. Unbelievable, isn't it? That's the message of the cross. And so I think we need to make a little tiny distinction there between just the cross. Now, to you and I, the cross means that. But if you look at different churches around, some of them have crosses on them, but they almost like it's more important for the cross than is the message of the cross. And what he's saying here is the message of the cross is the power of God. And then if we go on down to verse 24, we have, what do we have there? We have Christ crucified. It says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ what? The power of God. There it is again. So Christ, the power of God. Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so that's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 24. And then further on, we have in chapter 2, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 2. Here we have the power of God being referred to as Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, the same thing. It all has to do with the message of the cross. It has to do with Him being crucified and resurrected. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And I think of our pastor. Our pastor is so brilliant and could proclaim his messages in such great depth that I don't know that we could even understand it. But he doesn't, does he? He teaches in very simplistic terms the power of the gospel, doesn't he? And that's what Paul is saying here. Not my persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God. So there we have the power of God again used in 1 Corinthians. Then turn to 2 Corinthians. We have it shown in 2 Corinthians well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, starting out verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves a bondservant for Jesus' sake." And so we have here that it's the glory of Christ who we are preaching. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we have here the power of God, just as it was in the light shining out. And then look at 2 Corinthians 9:13. 2 Corinthians 9:13, we have another reference. "While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ." So Christ is getting the glory because of the confession of the gospel of Christ. "For liberal sharing with them and all men, that by prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So we have this gift of God demonstrating the power of God to salvation here as Paul relates to us in the scriptures. Now, it's characterized as the power of God to salvation. And so, one other one, let's just look at 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:5, the power of God to salvation. Looking at Peter's epistle here. And I like this whole little section here in 1 Peter 1 all the way through. Well, it goes all the way through, but particularly the first 9 verses, I think, is just outstanding. 1 Peter 1. And what do we read there? In verse 3, we read, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in victory through Christ and through us." Diffuses. No, that's a different one. I'm sorry. Let me get to it and then I'll read it right. 1 Peter 1:9. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by" what? "Power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Any of you grieved by any trials? Probably not this group, right? But I had a group earlier that was really grieved by various trials. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We will kind of end up on the same subject today, the just shall live by faith, because that's what this is saying, isn't it? "Through having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing." That's faith, is it not? How can you believe in somebody you haven't seen? It's in faith. And why? "We rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls." So we see here the power of God is part of this verse here, the gospel of Christ, where it is the power of God. And then what is that power of God for? Well, it's to salvation or to saving. And we have that word used quite a bit in the book of Romans, the saving and salvation. Now, we just looked at some of those in 1 Corinthians and then on into 1 Peter, the power of God. Now, in the to salvation, we have that word salvation used 160 some times in the Bible. About a third of those times in the New Testament, we have it in the book of Romans. So let's just look at a few of those. We have it here in this verse. Then go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. most of these verses we come up with in 10 or 9 or 10 or 11 again. But in Romans 10:10, we read what? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made what? Unto salvation. So this is the power of God to salvation. And you know those beautiful verses there, that verse 9, which is just good to speak. I was in a hospital call the other day with a woman that we had witnessed to, my wife and I had witnessed to her many times, and it was just no openings, no room. And she said, I'm a Lutheran and always been a Lutheran, and but she did not know the Lord. But she was taking a turn for the worse, and so we heard about it, so we decided we got to go see her. We went to see her, and it was just a total difference when we went into her hospital room. And I opened the Bible right here to 10:9, and I read this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I said, do you believe this? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, I want to repeat it again. Wow. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you confess with me your sins to the Lord Jesus and repent of them and confess that he is the Son of God and paid for your sins? And she did. It was just a beautiful time, just an absolutely beautiful time. And the next day she died.
Oh, my goodness.
And it was just wonderful. So we have this very next verse there. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then a couple of verses later, 13, says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you know, good luck to you Calvinists here. I don't quite think these verses help you a whole lot, because for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So we have here in to salvation in 10:10, and then 11:11 we have it again. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They're talking about Israel. Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So you and I are to provoke the Jews to jealousy with our salvation. How many of you are doing that? You know, you don't provoke somebody to jealousy very much and wanting what you have, and you tell them, you're going to hell, and you and your fathers are nothing but a bunch of idolatry people, and you don't even know what you're doing. You know, I mean, that doesn't really provoke them to jealousy, does it? It provokes them to anger. I don't want anything to do with that Jesus of yours, if that's what it's like. So, but we see here in 11:11, and then we see in 13:11, Romans 13:11, we have the submission to the government, loving your neighbor. And verse 11 in 13, we have the following. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the days, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now that is a beautiful, beautiful statement, isn't it? You know, over and over again, Saturday when we were at the men's conference, you know, you talk to these various guys that were really crying out for help. And pretty much every single one of them was just all locked up with lust. You know, it's either sex or it's drugs or it's alcohol or it's something that it's just given over to the flesh, and they're bound. I mean, they can't get out. And they need the Lord to release them to be dead to flesh and alive to the Spirit. But this is what you and I are to do. Knowing the time, now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The day and night is far spent. So there we have the fourth time the word salvation is used in the book of Romans. So it is the power, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Messiah, is the power of God to salvation. Now turn back to Jeremiah. There's three references back here in Jeremiah that talk about the creative power of Christ. And I think it's pretty easy to end up putting the two together when you see and think about what the creative power of God actually is. Look at Jeremiah 10:12 for the first reference. Jeremiah 10:12. He has made the earth by his power. He has made the earth by his power. And then a few chapters on later, chapter 27, verse 5. What do we read? Jeremiah 27, verse 5. I have made the earth. The man and the beast are on the ground by my great power and outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. So God is saying, by my power I've made these things. And then I love this verse in chapter 32, verse 17. Chapter 32, verse 17, Jeremiah 32, 17. Now 31, we just had the new covenant to Israel promised. And here, the very next chapter in 32, we have this verse in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. So we have this same power of God to salvation through the gospel of Christ. So isn't that amazing? How powerful this gospel is. So now, if we're talking about social programs, if we're talking about healing the sick and feeding the poor and so forth, those are all good things to do, but that's not what it's about, is it? The gospel is not about just taking care of the physical needs of the people. It's about letting the power of God change them to salvation. It's a creation, isn't it? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it's the same creative power that he, breathed into us to get out of dust. Only, in a way, this is much more important because this is eternal. He breathed life into you and I for what? 100 years, 70 years, 50 years, or whatever it is. But then we go back to the 14 chemicals again, don't we? But this creative power of salvation is forever, isn't it? Forever. What a beautiful thing. Did any of you look at your contract recently and see if this member of the kingdom of God, an inheritance of the kingdom of God, do you have a date on yours, 48 months or 35 years and then it expires? No, it's forever, isn't it? Isn't that great? I mean, we sign these documents today and contracts for so many years and this kind of a thing. And then we think of eternal. We think of, I'm a inheritor of the kingdom, a joint heir with Jesus Christ forever. Forever. Now, is this worth not being ashamed of the gospel?
Amen.
Now, you might get somebody says, I'm not interested or whatever. And I mean, how are you going to explain it to them? Well, one of the ways, you just start telling how much the Lord loves them, And, I mean, if you go up to somebody and say, do you know how much the Lord loves you? You think they're going to punch you in the mouth? You think they're going to say, well, I don't want to hear how anybody loves me. I want to hear how people hate me. No, I don't think so. That's a good message, how much the Lord loves you. And tell them a little bit how much the Lord loves me. And that's a good way to start, isn't it? Into love, because we all want to be loved, don't we? We all want to be loved. And there's no other hope. And all the stuff that's going on right now, don't you think that sets people up a little bit more for some hope? Man, how could you survive today? We were talking about this United States and stuff just going down the tubes and the government just selling out the rugs from under us and so forth. And part of us are happy about that because it means we're closer to the Lord's return. But the other side of that, without the Lord's return, I mean, it's disastrous. Thinking of, the hundreds of thousands of people since the beginning of this country who have given their lives for the country and so forth, and then just see just willy-nilly the government selling us down the river. I mean, it's just unbelievable. We were talking a little bit. I didn't know about this Copenhagen thing, what all this is coming up, but apparently there's a possibility at any rate that Obama is going to sign away our rights of this nation and commit to being governed by the one world rule, so to speak, by the world courts and all that stuff. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? But it seems to be. And yeah, that's part of it. So the saving power to salvation. Then, who is this for? Well, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for what? For everyone. Anybody missed in that? Everyone? Is that missing anybody? You think it's missing the Muslims? No. You think it's missing the Hindu? No. You think it's missing the Buddhist? No. It's not missing anybody. It's for everyone what? Who believes. That's the one thing we must do. We must believe. We must receive it in faith. And then what is the order of proclaiming this gospel? He says, for the Jew first. Well, why in the world is the Jew first? Well, let's go to John 4:22. John 4:22, and Jesus is at the well there in Samaria, and the Samaritans never had anything to do with the Jews, or the Jews with the Samaritans. A man would never talk to a woman, a rabbi would never talk to a Gentile, and yet Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And you know the story, that he unmasks her, you know, she's kind of this haughty one, and he says, well, bring your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you speak rightly. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And then she says, what? Ah, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, I guess she does, you know. But listen to what Jesus then says. And then she kind of goes into a rabbit trail, or she tries to get on a rabbit trail. She said, where shall we worship? You Jews say we should worship on our mountain in Jerusalem, but we say we should worship on this mountain. Where shall we worship? And look what Jesus says here in John 4, 22. Jesus said to her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Well, why would he say such a statement? Well, because it's true. That's why he would say it. It's to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And that's what we have here in today's study, for the Jew first and then to the Greek. And I don't see anywhere in the scripture where this priority has ever changed. We see that it's for everyone. And in Luke 24, this is the last thing that Jesus told the disciples in the Gospel of Luke. This is the Great Commission in the Gospel of Luke. And look what he says here. In Luke 24, verse 47, we read, well, let's go back to 46. He said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Hallelujah. That's missions, right? Beginning where? Beginning at Jerusalem. So that's what he told the disciples right before he was ascended into heaven. And then look at back to our book again, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 says the answer to our question, why the Jews first, really. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Here's the answer. Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Now, God chose this nation, Israel, to be his revelation to the world of a godly, God-led, God-ruled nation, didn't he? And it was through them that this was supposed to come. Now, the problem was, as it turned out, that they turned from God, didn't they? And they turned from God very quickly, really. After all the preparation of 40 years in the wilderness, after all of the prepping and so forth by Moses before they went into the land, into the promised land, we know that by the third generation, they'd already turned to idolatry after going into the land of Israel. After all that preparation. I mean, it's like Adam in the garden. Why is Adam choosing death over life? We talked about that. Pastor Chuck taught about that. And why do so many people today choose death over life? Well, I don't know. But at any rate, Israel turned into idolatry, And they had about a 300-year period of the judges. And, you know, it was seven cycles at least in the book of Judges where God would bless the nation of Israel, but then they would turn away from him and they'd go back down into slavery, and then he'd raise up a prophet. They'd come back up again. They'd follow his guidelines, and he would prosper them, and then they would go to the top, back down again, at least seven times in that 300-year period. And then at the end, when we see Samuel, the last prophet, basically, what did Israel say? We want a king like everybody else, right? We don't want to be ruled by God. We want a king. And they were warned, you know, the king will take your land, the king will take your daughters, the king will take all these things. But they wanted a king, didn't they? So they turned from God. But God didn't put them into second position. In fact, we read here in the book of Romans that we, the Gentiles, the wild branch, are grafted in. Now, this is atypical to agriculture. You cannot take a wild fruit of any kind and graft it to the real and have any production. It won't work. You can do it the other way. You can take the good fruit and graft it into the wild root, and it will produce fruit. But, of course, with God here, this is anything is possible through his power. So he's grafted you and I in as Gentiles to what? Provoke the Jews to jealousy. But it's still to them first, as Paul says here. But then he goes right on to say, and what? Also for the Greek. So it includes everyone, all pagans. The plan is to reach all pagans in the world as well as the Jews. And of course in Matthew 28, that great commission there, he says, what? All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Now you go, therefore, into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then finishing up here in verse 17, we have the righteousness of God is in the gospel of Christ. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. God reveals his righteousness in his Son and in the gospel message. Because how else can you have fallen man be saved? Because we got to die for our sins, right? And if he's a righteous God, he can say, okay, well, I'll look past your sins, you know, you guys and one thing and another. I know you did wrong, and I know that I told you couldn't enter the kingdom of God if you sin, but I'll look the other way. No, he's a righteous God. He can't look the other way. That's why all of the believers, the Abrahams and all of those that came along before Christ, could not go to the kingdom of heaven yet. They could not go to heaven, but had to go to hell, right? To the holding tank, or whatever you want to call it, holding place, until the price was paid. And then Christ went to hell and released the captives because the price had been paid. So it is Christ's sacrificial death that paid the price, which indicates God's righteousness. And so we see here, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. But then it says what? Kind of a strange thing. It says it's revealed from faith to faith. Well, what in the world does that mean? How is his righteousness revealed to you and to me from faith to faith? Whose faith and to what faith are we talking about here? Well, I think it's from faith to faith. In the Greek is ek and eis, and so it's out of and into. So it's out of faith and into faith. Well, what faith is it out of? I believe it's out of the belief in the righteousness of God. As we believe in the righteousness of God, he reveals out of that faith, he reveals to us more trust in Jesus Christ as we walk with him, and our faith increases, doesn't it? Don't you have more faith in Christ today than you did when you first came to the Lord? Because when you first came to the Lord, you believed that he was your Savior, no question about that, but you didn't have the demonstration of his faithfulness in your life. But now we're building up quite a list of faithfulness in our Lord, aren't we? And so as we have faith in him and in the righteousness of God, then he increases our faith in our lives and also through the Word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we have our faith being built up. So the only righteousness we have is that which is revealed to us of Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness. You can't have any other righteousness. That's all there is. Now this is confirming biblical prophecy, because way back in the time of Habakkuk, God told him, Habakkuk comes to God and he says, hey, why don't you do something about this land Israel? We're a bunch of wickedness and all this is going on. Why don't you fix it? You're not doing anything. Yeah, that's Phil translation. You won't find exactly. And God said, if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe it. Oh, I'll believe it. You tell me. So he lets him know that he's going to use Babylon and Assyria to shape him up. Oh, no, Lord, don't do that.
So not good guys.
But then he's told, be patient. Wait. Wait for the vision. It will come in the last day. And that's Jesus Christ we're talking about here. And in the meantime, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Right? Then we have that repeated three times in the New Testament. We have it repeated here in Romans, the just shall live by faith. We have it repeated in Galatians, and in Galatians it's really being repeated with the emphasis on we can't be made righteous by the law, but we need to be made righteous by Jesus Christ. And then we have it in Hebrews. In Hebrews we studied that in chapter 10 when we were there in Hebrews, and there we're encouraged to be patient, to wait for the fulfillment and the complete realization of God's promises. In Hebrews 10:35-39, we have that, again quoting Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. So in closing, are you ever ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Ask yourself that question and answer the Lord the answer, not to one of us or to anybody here. Are you ever ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And if so, why? Secondly, do you know what the power of God means? When you read, it is the power of God to salvation. Think about that, because that is a huge one. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. And then lastly, the Bible tells us over and over again, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. So a couple of questions for you. How strong is your faith? And are you living by faith? And you'll probably have a variety of answers as you think about those two answers alone with the Lord. And I do believe that our faith is getting stronger as we walk further. And I believe that we can see ourselves more examples of living by faith the longer we're walking with the Lord, assuming we're getting closer to Him and increasing in the knowledge of His Word. So those are the two verses, the theme verses, and just repeating them. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's close in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for these two powerful verses, and as we struggle all hour with 30 plus scriptures and trying to really understand more of it, and yet it is still so big that we can't even get our hands around it. And yet we could give these verses to a child, and that child would tell us the basics that are there. And how we thank you that we have been given the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Messiah. And we are told and know that it is the power of God to salvation for everyone and anyone who believes. So, Lord, strengthen our faith, and may we not be ashamed of the gospel, and may we remember those three I am's that we've had the last couple of weeks with Paul. I am a debtor, I am ready to preach the gospel, and I am not ashamed of it. Lord, may that be where we are today and each day until you take us out of here. So bless my brothers and sisters and meet their needs and strengthen us, Lord, with joy and with boldness to be the witness you would have us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.